too.
So in our last class, we pretty much finished up Philemon. So in this class, we're going to start our review. But before we do any of that, were there any comments or anything about Philemon that we might not have covered? Because I know we were right up to the buzzer there. So are there any thoughts or comments, anything anybody wanted to bring up before we move on? Going? Okay. Well, thank y'all for being here. And so what we're going to do this class, we're going to start in our review. And we know the next class, which would be on Wednesday, we're not going to be in here. If any of y'all are even going to be here. I know, looking through the messenger, there's going to be a lot out. So that, if you're here Wednesday, we'll all be in the auditorium. We'll have a singing that night. So, this class we're going to do review. We'll have two more classes left after next Wednesday. And basically, we're just going to review over some of the things that we've talked about. Kind of mixed in here, we're going to talk about the writer himself, which a lot of this is stuff we've already mentioned as we've gone through the class. It's just some things that we can see about the writer's attitude and, you know, the way that he handled some things. So that's kind of how we're going to approach some of this. Now, when we first started the class, one of the objectives was to know which books are called the prison epistles, which I think I'm sure everybody already knew those, but especially now that we've gone through the books, I hope we know those. So what books are considered do people call the prison epistles?
Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon.
Wonderful.
Because he was in prison when he wrote them.
How do you know what? I didn't even pass this out.
It says why right here. On that objective.
Yeah. I thought you were looking at my review page.
Oh, no.
But yes, man, very good. Because he wrote these during his imprisonment. Now, why did we study Ephesians and Colossians back to back?
Before we move on.
Yes, sir.
It's also noted that 2 Timothy was also written in prison. So the name prison epistle is a commonly called thing, but if you really define it as letters written from prison, you have to put on 2 Timothy.
Okay. Well, why is it that we don't group that in there?
The reason why is that because 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus were letters to preachers, evangelists.
Right.
So they got their own little category, so, you know, you have...
What's all that? The pastoral.
Kind of falls into two.
Yes.
It falls into the prison epistle and also falls into the evangelist. So.
Okay.
It was also written on his second imprisonment. This is the first imprisonment.
The what now?
I said, weren't those also written on his second imprisonment?
Oh,
these
second.
Were written on the first imprisonment.
Right. Yeah. So, time, some of it, time when written, because all of these books here were written within, what, maybe 2 years or so, and also who they were written to, as Rocky brought up. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay. So that's kind of why, and we've got to understand this is our terminology, prison epistle, and like in 2 Timothy and such, you know, they call that the pastoral epistle. So it's our terminology. But why did we study Ephesians and Colossians back to back?
Because there's
Okay, similar books, and those are the twin epistles. Now we're getting into how people call things, but they're very similar books. And so we see that, and that's why we kind of covered them back to back. Now, we just studied Philemon. What was one thing that might separate or a difference we would see in Philemon versus the other books? I know it's kind of a broad question, but who were the other books focused on? Was it the group? Okay. And then we see kind of a difference here in Philemon. So we see a little bit of a difference there. Now, as far as Ephesians, since we started in Ephesians, what did we say were the two major divisions in Ephesians?
1-3 and 4-6.
Okay, 1-3 and 4-6. And how might we say the theme of 1-3 is, or what's it talking about there?
Blessings in Christ.
Okay, blessings in Christ. What about 4-6? Okay, we do see the unity of the Spirit in chapter 4. So, how does chapter 4 start off, though? Okay, therefore, talking about 1-3, we see all these blessings, and then 4:1 says, therefore, walk. So it has to do with our life. And then goes into the unity and the different things that have to do with our walk. One thing I wanted for us to remember also, though, now we just said that 1-3 talks about these blessings in Christ, because indeed we see it over and over and over. These terms in Christ, through Christ, different things like that. But also coupled in there, a lot of those verses before it says the in Christ, it mentions about God the Father. We see, let me get to the right page here. In Ephesians 1, 3. We see this idea in this verse and many other verses. I'm not going to mention all of the verses, because a lot of them, there's a couple of them that are going to use the same terminologies and stuff. But if we did the marking, we'll see all different kinds of colors going through these pages. If you marked the in Christ terms in one color, you know, talking about Christ or Jesus, through Him, in Him, those type of terms, and then terms about God the Father, when it's used, the He and the His, in reference to God the Father, then we see all throughout here, there, just about every verse has a marking in it. And some of these are coupled together, for indeed we see this in Christ, through Christ, all through here. But for example, in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father, talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So we see here too this idea, He blessed us. And all throughout here, verse 4, He chose us. 5, He predestined us to adoption. We see His grace in 7. 8, He lavished on us. 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intentions He purposed. And then again, we see the in Him talking about Christ. So we see this all throughout, brought about in Christ, raised Him, seated Him at His right hand, put all things in subjection under His feet, gave him as a head, rich in mercy, loves, God loves, raised us up with him, seated us up with him, provided a way to be brought near, put to death enmity, provides access to him, provides citizenship, talks about his household. There's, we see all throughout here, not only do we see this that we have through Christ, but the plan here of God the Father and his involvement. We have any comments or thoughts on that? Or?
Remember that it's conditional. All this conditional. You know, that's the key thing here, too. He does all this stuff for us, showing by grace and others, but you know, still, it's up to us to follow his way and do what he wants to do.
Yes, sir. So it is conditional, and once we get into verse or chapter 4, that kind of, it would kind of allude to that, wouldn't it? Because it's saying after you know this, it calls for something from us. You know, there's something that we need to do. There's a certain way that we need to live because we recognize these things. It calls for a different way of life.
It's like the access. It's like, hey, like, stuff is in your beer, but hey, you can't make advantage of it unless you access. You got to get in here.
Right. You know? Okay.
So, I mean, God's done his part. His grace has given us the salvation, but we don't have salvation unless we
partake in it. Okay. Okay, so it's, so your point is it's provided for all, but it's only going to be for those that partake in it and live by it. Okay.
Stay faithful.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It requires staying faithful, doesn't it? Any other thoughts or comments or Rocky? No.
I'm just going to say, Dennis comments. The letter's addressed to saints, right? So it's, and we've got a pronoun us, who the us, the saint. So, okay, the saint. And then the other thing to keep in mind is you have to go to chapter 4 to know you've got to be faithful.
Right.
Because all through here you have this phrase, in Christ. What does that mean? It's a relationship. You've got a connection
right.
With Christ. How do I get that connection? That's just not everyone. You've got to be in Christ. Be in Christ.
Good point. Good point. Any other thoughts or comments? So good point Rocky makes that this idea of in Christ and through Christ, it's because of a relationship, and this was written to Christians. And what, since this was written to Christians, what should that mean to us? Do we need this? Okay. Why did they need this? When I read verse 3, I think of it as a reminder when it starts off this book. I think of that, you know, because Paul's gone through his greeting, and then he calls them to remember something.
They're human.
Sir?
They're human. It's because they're human. We all forget.
Oh, yeah. Well, in the word, when you say forget, I find it interesting because sometimes we can know something, but do we know something? You know, I mean, it's like we're all here this morning. Well, why are we here? We believe in Christ, don't we? Can I be here and believe that there is a Christ and still not be worshiping?
Right.
Okay. So, he calls for a reminder. He reminds them of these many, many blessings. And I like how in verse, well, I think it's 3:8, when it calls it the unfathomable riches in Christ. Yes, verse 8. We can't truly imagine the depth of this. We indeed know it and need to trust in it. But when we think about God's love for us, when we think about what was done for us, this very things that are provided in Christ. You know, it's that grace and favor that He shows us is hard to truly grasp, because we know that deity came to this earth for us, to pay the price for us. So if we truly think about that is, and really think about it, not just say, oh yeah, I know, it should cause something in us. Yes, sir, you had a comment?
Well, Jesus used parables, so much to be able to help people to see and understand something that was intangible, something that they couldn't see with their eyes. And I think it would be good in relation to what you're talking about is for us to think of the universe, of the great expanse of everything that God did for us, creating this earth for us. Now, we compare that to His grace, His love. And maybe it'll help us to understand the enormity of what He's done for us. The blessings we have.
Okay. Well, you bring up creation, because that's something that all of us see, and it is an evidence, and it should be to us, but to a lot of people, they want to believe that there's some other way that came about. And even as Ryan led us this morning about the Word of God, this can give us the answers to things. We can see these beauties around us, and then just like how Paul approached the Romans, we see these things. But more than that, in this we can understand more about Jesus. We can understand our need for Him. And not only our need for Him, what it should cause in us and the life that we need to live. So this looking at God's Word, because this was written to these people. And of course, there was a purpose for it, to them. But why are we able to see it? Because there's a purpose for it for us too. So we can learn from these things. And it just helps us to remember of the blessings that we have in Christ and the way that we should live. I know I brought this up in class, and I really think about that too when it comes to the Lord's Supper and even Paul wrote that, things I've wrote to you before, but I want by way of reminder. We need reminders. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So the idea that, yes, well who all's here? For the most part, less visitors or what, of course, and maybe small ones. But we're here because we believe in Christ, right? Well, then why do we need to be reminded of Him? So again, it's causing us to think of more than just, yeah, I believe in Christ. It's to remember what He's done for us. We're supposed to reflect upon our life. And then once we do that and we couple that with remembering what was done for us, it should cause us to live a certain life. And of course, we proclaim our trust and belief in Him to God and to one another as we're doing this. Did you have a comment?
Yep. I'm going to go back to the same thing.
Yes.
We are human. We make mistakes.
We get caught up in doing things out of rote, which can happen on any of the acts of worship, prayer, any of these things, and not only here as a group, but as we're at home. Yes, sir.
Well, I was going to say, remembering Paul, told him, says, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from those things that they had been.
Good point.
You know, now they want to go back to Judaism and all. So people can, you know.
Forget, but by using that term, because they didn't really forget, but they
fall away. But if they're reminded from time to time, I think that would help them in that sense. That they might not.
Yeah. Okay, good point.
I think it's been proven time and time again that nobody is safe.
Right.
Unfortunately, it has been proven time and time again.
Okay. And as far as
there's not anyone in any role or anything anyone can do to ever maintain and be safe. You always have to be continuing. Like, you can't stop.
Right.
You can't be like, okay, I'm safe, I'm done.
Right, yeah, because you don't want to
stop. You know,
feel over secure.
Yeah, it's not like running, you know, when you run into a safe zone or, you know, run in to make that touchdown. And when you get there, well, if your touchdown's done, you don't have to do anymore. You know, there is no safe zone.
So are you saying that in connection with some people feel that way through baptism? Are you talking about in reference to once saved, always saved?
Period. Being a Christian, there is no safe zone. You're not safe just because you come to church every day. You're not safe because you take take the Lord's Supper in the proper manner. You're still not safe. That means next Sunday you need to do it even better, or do it the same way you did it, and still keep doing it. You can't ever stop. You have to continuously always try to grow and always try to...
Growth is, yes.
And I think we think we're safe, or we get to an age and, you know, oh, well, you know, I'm married, and my kids are doing great, and, you know, I'm safe. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing, but I don't have to grow anymore. I'm in my old safe zone. As long as I keep doing what I'm doing. No, you just keep growing.
Okay.
You can't stop.
Okay, we do definitely have to keep growing. But there is a sense, I mean, that we are safe. I know what you mean, though.
Yeah.
But we definitely need to keep growing. We need to keep focused. Focus is going to be a big thing on that. Because if you focus on this, if you focus on what Christ expects of us, the very things that Paul even writes about in some of these letters, talking about his focus, then, you know, we haven't reached the goal. We're gonna press on. We have to continue to grow and do. Were you raising or... y'all got to be careful when you scratch your head. I don't know if you're raising your hand or what.
I was thinking in Revelation, you know, it talks about the church at Ephesus. And it talks about all the good they have done. But then the one thing that it says, but you have left your first love. And so, you know, that kind of shows that as much as they were doing and as much as they were encouraged and reminded, they still... had left their first love. There were still some problems that came up.
Okay.
It's like, oh, so you gotta be careful about
that. I know. Sold. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay. I kind of already covered that as far as we see the in Christ, in Him, these things. One thing, what about in chapter 2? It's still talking about some of the same things, but specifically in chapter 2, it starts to bring something in here. What do we see in chapter 2 that it starts talking about? What condition?
They were dead and now they're alive.
Okay, so it talks about that they were dead in your trespasses and sins, and then it talks about what you were formerly walked, talking about the way that they lived and according to the course of the world, because they were living like the world. And then, like you said, but now you're alive. Well, verse 3, it says, among them pardon me. We too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. So how did He make us alive? It says, with Christ. And then it says, by grace you were saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we see that again over and over in Christ. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. This is, or it is, the gift of God. So we recognize that we're not saved by our actions alone. It's not out of what we've done. This is out of what God's done for us. It's out of His grace and love towards us that He's provided a way for salvation through faith. So we see this idea that it is through faith. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And then it goes on to say, therefore remember, you were formerly. And then ideas of separate, excluded, formerly, far off. And then ideas of brought near. So we see this difference, the contrast of how they were in their old life living like the world versus how they are now being brought near through Christ. Did you have a comment, Rocky?
I was just going to say in verse 9, some people will argue that you don't need to be baptized to be saved because verse 9 says it's not as a result of works. It's a baptism of works. We're not saved not as a result of works. So, very important verse to know, be able to have a pen that. And the thing about this is that the Bible, works have different meanings. And it's here, what kind of works are these?
Right.
The works that you can boast. You can see that in verse 9. The works that are of yourselves. It says not, and that are not of yourselves. So these are meritorious works. You say, I'm saved on my own merit.
Right.
So important for us to be able to defend this, because it'll be used quite strongly to determine that you have to be saved. And we go to here, Ephesians 2:8-9. And so,
okay, good point.
Verse to be able to
yes, sir.
And based on what Rocky said, that's true. A lot of people go to that and say, you know, these are not a result of works, and they try to stop there. But if you go ahead and read the rest of that thought, verse 10. Is for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. When you look at that, for good works which God prepared beforehand, that's obedient works.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually a contrast between boastful works up in verse 9 and the obedient works in verse 10. So you see both sides of that. It's not boastful works, but it's obedient works.
Because it even in 10, it tells us to walk in them, right?
Right, and we should walk in them.
Okay.
So the good works which God has prepared beforehand, that's obedient works.
Okay.
That's things that God has told us that to do. It's not things that we know most about. It's things that He has prepared for us to do beforehand. That's obedient works.
Right.
Okay, so you make that contrast between the boastful works and the obedient works. And that helps too to say that there is more than one kind
there's
of
a
work.
Difference.
That
right.
Good point.
Okay, good comments. Any other thoughts or comments? No? So in chapter 4, okay, Susan, what's chapter 4 about?
Walking.
Yeah. So we see the idea of the unity of the Spirit among God's people. At least I see it kind of broke down in two, maybe three sections, 4:1 through 16, we see this idea of unity. And then in 17 following, really all the way down to the end, so really two sections, but we see this idea of the walk or walk no longer. So we see that there. And in verse 32, I kind of think of it just that it helps us to remember the attitude that we ought to have. Because in verse 32 it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So we see this unity, the way we shouldn't walk or need to live, and then the attitude that we should have. And then chapter 5 goes into, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. So we see that idea there. When we got into chapter 6, what kind of things was it talking about there? Do y'all remember?
Relationships,
okay. So you've got, parent-child relationship. You have husband-wife relationship. Slave and master relationship. Okay, so we see that. It says children obey. Verse 4 says fathers do. Verse 5, slaves be. Verse 9, masters do. So what's this idea? Do they need to do this even if the other half isn't doing their part?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it doesn't say children obey if your parents are treating you the way that they should, or and doesn't say, you know, slaves be obedient if you have a real good master. No. So this has to do with the relationship we as the individual said husbands do. Then me as a individual in that role, I'm supposed to do things a specific way, a certain way. And there's no if clause. It doesn't matter if my spouse is doing her thing.
For better or for worse.
Yeah. This, you know, so we see this idea. It's as an individual we are to do. So just we see that through chapter 6. Any comments or thoughts or anything you want to bring out on Ephesians before we move on to Colossians? Anything that really stuck in your head or anything you want to comment on? No? Okay. Let's move over to Colossians then. Now in Colossians, we did see some of the, we see this idea in Christ, we see some of these words used here as well. How might you split Colossians or themes? What verses might you use on that? Any ways you might divide the chapters? Is it kind of split in half on this one?
Actually split it just like you did Ephesians.
Okay.
Because it's been epistle, so there's similar thoughts and similar organization. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 is a completing Christ.
Okay.
And then chapters 3 and 4, keep seeking the things above.
Okay.
Kind of the same thing as walk worthy. It's the kind of things that are very similar. Split.
Very similar. Okay. Okay, so one and two, and then three and four. Now, why this, when you say complete in Christ, why would that be important to these, to know that they're complete in Christ? Was there something they were battling with, or some kind of outside problems they were having? Or
Gnosticism.
Okay. So, to know that they were complete in Christ was helpful to battle some of these things, right? They wouldn't have to go searching this other thing. Okay.
I think chapter 2, verse 16 talks about this, and these are definitely the Gnostic beliefs we have. It's not just that, it's Judaizing teachers, the Sabbath, seeing visions, and they were hitting all kinds of different false doctrines.
Okay, so we see there was a lot of things that they were battling with because of those times. Okay. Any other thoughts or comments? All right, so we see those ideas there. And then, like Rocky stated, it's similar when we get into the second half of this book, because we do see some of the same things spoken about again. What might that teach us about Paul's writings? I know that's vague too. Let me rephrase that. So if we see him writing this way to the Ephesians, and we see him writing this way to the Colossians, is he teaching them the same things?
Yes.
Okay.
Consistency.
Okay, so we see that what he's teaching, he teaches all the churches, and he even mentions that. I'm sorry, say it again.
Similar needs.
Okay, yes, sir. I'm hearing impaired, so you gotta. Got to yell at me. Exactly. All right. So similar needs, and we see this
in all churches.
Yes, sir. In all churches. So you're not going to find one thing here in this book and then a totally different thing in this book. Now, what that might that teach us as students of it nowadays, though, since we do have the blessing of having this book that we can look through.
One author.
Okay. Well, what about in the sense of, because we too fight outside beliefs.
Right.
Some people might want to say, well, I believe this book that Paul wrote, but this one, I don't. Look, they contradict each other. So we can read this and we can know that it's not a contradiction. Maybe we just don't understand completely what it's saying, so we need to go through other verses and other places to
we need to
read it again. Yes, sir.
Right. Our fault.
Right.
So we're human.
Well, not only that, sometimes because there are many that are going to take beliefs off of what someone says and take it at that instead of going in here for themselves. That's very important. I'm not saying don't listen to what people have to say, because we're going to do that here in a minute. But don't take it for truth just because Steve says it, and he'll tell you that. We need to check it to God's Word. That's got to be where we check everything, because it is up to us as individuals to know.
Many people make it say what they want it to say, so they have a good conscience.
Right.
Because
so they can live and do whatever they want.
Right.
That's a good point.
Instead
that's true.
Instead of going deeper.
Right. Right. I just want to take this little section right here.
Right.
Because I don't want to read what it says behind that, because then that might change what I'm wanting to do. But that's a good point.
Also, emphasis. If they told three churches the same thing, these must be common mistakes.
Very good.
Three churches in three different places. And yeah, very common mistakes that people make, so probably very common mistakes that we can make.
Okay.
Emphasis.
That's a good point.
What we need to really stand against.
Okay. Yes, sir, Rocky.
So we're talking about this unity. All these letters are united by one author. Now, what is our duty in that? Well, we just in Ephesians 4, verse 3, when we talked about, we said this section is about walking worthy. Well, what's part of our walk? Verse 3, talking to us, of course, Ephesians, but written to us, is being diligent to preserve. Some versions have endeavoring to keep. So what are we supposed to do when there's these differences and people saying these different things? What's our obligation?
You
know, read that. We have to be diligent to preserve. We have to be endeavoring to keep. We have an obligation ourselves as individuals. We know different. So try to teach them to come, get them to come to see them.
Okay. Good point, Rob. So the idea of unity. We got just a couple of minutes. Any other comments or thoughts? All good comments. No? Okay. What's another word that we might have in our markings besides who the writer and who written to, besides God the Father, besides in Christ terms, what's another thing we might have marked in there? Because, you know, we wanted to kind of look at maybe some words that come up in there, maybe key words. Was there any other words we might have found in Colossians? Did we see much on this idea of knowledge? Okay. So we see even starting in chapter 1:5, we said heard in the word of truth, the gospel, it constantly bearing truth, heard of it in truth. Verse 7, learned it. 9, knowledge of the will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. 23, gospel that you have heard. 25, the word. 26, mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. 27, talking about to whom God will make known. Chapter 2, we see some other similar wording. Understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we see this idea of wisdom and knowledge, word of wisdom, it says it in chapter 3, true knowledge, 3:10. We see this all throughout here. Chapter 4, the word, mystery. And then we hear a buzzer. So, okay, well, we'll pick up reviewing some of the other books in the next class. Thank you. See, you passed the test. The following class. Well, thank you, Mr. Crane. That's true. And we'll be in the auditorium next class, but then the following will.